It's live. Very good. Galatians chapter 3. It's interesting that Don just quoted that from Galatians 2, because that's what we're going to do. I thought at first stand up and read, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Let's close in prayer. It's quite a statement there by Paul. But for context, what I'd like to do is read with you Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, through our assigned portion today, 3, verse 14. Galatians 2, 19. "For if through the law I die to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." That is the word of God. Freedom from the law. What is the law, and what does it mean to be free, and what does it mean to us, and how does it relate to God and us? This is going to be probably one of the most obnoxious things I've said in the pulpit, but I went about 2 decades without getting a speeding ticket. I did. Not that I was not pulled over. I was pulled over a lot. But what would happen? I would get pulled over by the policeman for speeding, and he would go and he would run my profile, and what would he see? He would see no tickets, because first of all, thankfully, the guy before hadn't given me one. No tickets, no crashes, no DUIs, you know, a clean record. I, of course, was very respectful. I would immediately reach into the glove compartment, get what they wanted, you know, license, registration, $50 bill. Only kidding. And that's a big only kidding. What they do, they look and they say, "Hey, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, yeah, I wasn't perfect, and maybe I was going a little bit over the speed limit, but I broke the law a little bit. Overall, I'm a good guy." And that's what people think. Oh, the law. Oh, yeah, right and wrong. Hey, I'm mostly good. And God would never hold me accountable for breaking the law. I mean, because look, God, he's like a good cop. You know, he's just going to let it go. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but the law, God's good. Or It might be this kind of situation. I grew up, and some of you know, I was the oldest of 8 children, and at the time we were living in Route 22, near Route 22, in the mountainside, and I was late to get to school. My mother was driving me, cars filled with the kids, and 22 was bumper to bumper. So my mother drove up the shoulder. Yeah, she was that guy. And sitting right there in that little call-out was a policeman. And we were all there. The policeman's lights goes on, pull her over. And my mother, oh, officer. She, by the way, never gets tickets either. Officer. And the officer, I remember, looked in the back and saw this squirming mass of kids. And the officer said, man, get on your way. And yeah, maybe she's not perfect and she broke the law, but God is an understanding God. He's understanding. He knows. So what's the big deal? Consequence for sin. God's understanding, and He is understanding, and He is good. On the flip side, after going about 2 decades without getting a ticket, in January, while I was preparing for this, thank you, Don, I got 2 tickets in the case of 3 days. And I'm not kidding. And I almost said to the officer, you're giving me a ticket? Really? And to make the second one worse, I was driving with my 15-year-old daughter, getting a ticket in her presence. Way to go, Dad. Dad of the year. And I was driving a little over the speed limit. Yeah. But I was just talking to my daughter. She was right there, not even on the cell phone. I'm talking to my daughter. And he gave me a ticket. It's like, oh, come on. And it's like, you know, the vast majority of policemen are good guys. They're servants who grew up. Some of them were those buildings in the sandbox. And they grew up and now they got the badge. That's the minority. And come on, are you really? Yes, and he really gave me a ticket. And I got another one 3 days later. Same deal. And come on, like, no. God's not like that, right? That's the, yeah, right, wrong, breaking of law. We don't do big things. God's a good, He's understanding. That's not what it is. You know what? What we're here to talk about for the next 28 minutes is this. That our view of life itself and the law and what life and the law is all about, it's very small and cramped. And then our view of God becomes small and cramped. What is the law? I mean, to us, Kenilworth, New Jersey, 2012. What is the law? He said, well, I remember Sunday school, God gave the 10 commandments to Moses, came down on the tablets. Okay, there's a start. It was the code, the 10 commandments of living, of how to live with each other in relationship with God. More expansively, the law, as I'm talking about here, keeping the law, there's the whole book of the law, the Torah, given to Moses, an expansive instruction of the very fabric of Jewish culture and society, of how they were to live in relation to each other. And you say, that's the law, and probably in particular in talking to Jewish people or religious people, that would say, yeah, that's what the law was to them. Can you keep it? But I'm going to suggest to you that when the Bible's talking about the law and all that's going on here, because we read a lot. I mean, that was a very pregnant passage, and we're not going to talk about all of it in the next 28 minutes. But you're going to go home, and hopefully you're going to take what we talk about now and go back and reread yourself. And when you're going to see the law, the law, the law, when you look at our world, your life, how your ears work, your body works, gravity works. As you look at the universe, as scientists look at the universe and tell us what's going on, what we see is that there are principles that govern the very material and energy realities of the universe. That in what we see and experience, there are principles, there are laws of how heat and how energy and how matter all interact. And what we also know, scientists can't tell us this, but we know this, is that more than material and energy to our universe, there are laws of relationship, of life, of love. That beyond the physical universe, there is, and this is what the scripture tells us, a heart of that of love that is beating, that calls us to something great, to something beautiful and transcendent, a way of living. When the Bible says in the Psalms that the law of the Lord is pure, there is a beauty of life at the core of this universe. And the Bible speaks, you know what it's like? It's like the Lord Jesus himself. When the scripture speaks about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment, God in Christ is saying, not only am I going to be Emmanuel, I'm going to be with you, but through my Son, look to what I made you for. You look at the Lord Jesus, and there's a moral, like keeping of the law, right, wrong, a moral beauty to Jesus Christ that is so attractive. Which is why if you're exploring life, one of the best things that you can do with your time is to read the Gospels, and you're going to meet this person who is so strong and yet so kind. So gentle and yet so insightful and powerful in the way that he lived. His life is an expression, a tangible expression of what you and I were made and called for, an expression of the law. And it's beautiful, it's transcendent, and it's not us. We're not like him. And so what do we tend to do? Because we don't live this transcendent beauty. We are all infected with the selfishness and self-centeredness. The Bible calls it all kinds of things. For one word, we'll call it iniquity, we'll call it sin. We're infected with self-centeredness and selfishness. We don't live on the beautiful level that the Lord Jesus lives and that we were made for. So what do we tend to do? And I'll talk about two things real quick, and you'll find them here, but this is as I've digested this passage to pass along to you this morning. What we tend to do is hide. We hide from the greatness that God has made us for. Now, how do we hide? We hide in all sorts of ways, but the particular way that Paul is talking about here, and that we'll talk about this morning, is we tend to hide through religion. We take the transcendent beauty that God has made us for, and we dumb it down, dial it down to a code of right and wrong. And I can do this, and can't do that. Okay, something manageable. Not transcendent beauty, just manageable. Right, wrong. And conveniently enough, the way most religions tend to dial it down is to say the things that I do are right, things that you do are wrong. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, the Bible, Paul basically says this exact thing. What religious people do is tend to say, I agree with God about what's wrong with you. And I'm okay, you not so much. And Paul is saying, hey, wait a second, guys. This selfishness has infected everyone. Religious or otherwise. But the other thing that occurs when we say, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give myself to religion. Oh, foolish Galatians, what are you doing? I'm going to give myself to religion. You tend to live a small, cramped life. I'm a strong Christian. You know, I drive 54 on the parkway. Good. I'm a very strong Christian. I drive 54 in the left lane so that everybody else has to too. Religion, dumbing down life to simply laws, right, wrong, I'm going to achieve this, winds up in a life that is small and cramped, and ultimately, candidly, it's a charade. It's a charade. None of us You look at what is the law, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we were made for. None of us live like that. So instead, we'll live a charade or we'll hide. And this is the pathology that the Bible says is at the core of sin. And you know what? It's happening in our homes. It happens in our bedrooms. It happened in the garden. In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, man and woman were made by God, were planted in a garden that was made by God. And the first thing they do is they want to hide. They're trying to hide. They're hiding from God. Question. First question. Adam, where are you? By the way, just one quick pause. When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Adam, you were here a second ago. Where'd you go? I asked that question. Eddie, where are you? When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants us to come to know the answer. You're hiding, Adam. You're hiding from me. Adam and Eve, you've made yourself fig leaf. You're hiding from each other. Friends, that's what we do. We hide from each other. If you knew the real us, and I'm not a psychologist, but we know that the shame, the gap between what we know we should be and what we are, that shame produces a lot of hiding, shame produces a lot of anger, shame produces all sorts of things that make our lives disintegrate. Make our lives disintegrate. And we hide. We hide. Adam and Eve hid. We've been hiding ever since. And I suppose one of the things that we hide from is, and now here's the second, of when we encounter the law, when we encounter the beauty, when we encounter what we were made to be and we're not. We hide, you know, maybe numb, dumb it down, or the reality of it dawns on us and we enter despair. Despair. Life isn't what I had hoped. I'm not what I had hoped. And we see it. We're not hiding. We enter despair. Isaiah, probably compared to everybody else, a pretty good guy. In Isaiah 6, it says that when he got a glimpse of the presence of the Lord, his response is, woe is me. I'm ruined. You know, compared to everybody else, he was probably great. But then he got a glimpse of what he was made for, what we were called to. And he says, that's not me. That's not me. I'm inadequate for that. You know, there's a song that I heard in the 90s that I remembered. It's not that you have to follow popular music then. This was 20 years ago now. Oof. But it was this band called Radiohead. Critics say one of the most important musical artists of the last 25 years. And for many people, the first song that they ever heard was a song called Creep. And this is much more earthy than Isaiah in the scripture, but it echoes. I think you'll understand. Listen to just these four lines. He's describing when he encounters, even on a human level, someone beautiful, and he's not. When you were here before, I couldn't look you in the eye. I wish I was special. You're special. I want a perfect body. I want a perfect soul. I want you to notice when I'm not around, because you're so very special. I wish I was special, but I'm a creep, and I don't belong here. Do you hear the deep inadequacy? And this is simply, perhaps, on a human level. The deep inadequacy, I couldn't look you in the eye. And the longings that even just recognizing beauty, I want a perfect body. I want a perfect soul. I want to be noticed when I'm not around. I want my presence to have weight. And this gets to the core of what we are as human beings. Every single one of us, we want to matter. We want to be special. We want what? We're kids. We want to be people that people want to invite, sit next to on the bus. That's not learned behavior. That's innate. We want to matter. We don't want people to roll their eyes when we speak. We want our words to matter. We wish we were special. We wish we were special. But as Isaiah says, as he catches a glimpse of reality, but I'm not. I'm broken and I'm flawed. And what happens? What happens? You even hear what they say at the song. The end of the song, that is, I don't belong. And what is it that sin does? And sin that brings division, it brings separation, and ultimately, I don't belong. You know, when you talk about the eternal consequence of sin, not here to debate today, is it fire, is it not? I'm going to tell you this. One of the very practical realities of sin is that underneath, we know we don't live. We're not what we're meant to be. And the response of the human is to hide from God. And what goes on into eternity is that forever hiding. And the Bible does not present a picture of people scrambling to get out of a pit and God or angels stepping on their fingers so they can't get out. What the Bible presents is simply the natural consequence of sin, of you hiding from your God, hiding from the very reason that you were made. And I don't belong here. A forever missing of the reason for your existence. A forever living in the consequence that you don't want God. And how has God responded to our brokenness, to our infection with sin, with selfishness? How has God responded with our wanting to hide from Him? What Paul says here is that God has responded not by saying, okay, jump higher, you're failing, jump higher. No, God has responded with grace. Grace. And with the grace, God has given, we're going to talk about for the next 10 minutes, two gifts in particular. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by trying to keep the law, or did you receive it as a gift when you believed? God has responded in grace by giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says something kind of peculiar that I think matters at this moment to talk about. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be consumed with alcohol, wherein is disintegration. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, when the Bible's setting up an equation, and an equation is there's an equivalency, don't be controlled by alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do those two things relate? Don't do this, you know, eat this, not that. Be filled with the Spirit, not that. What's the Bible getting at, and why does that matter here this morning? What happens when someone is consumed? They cede control of their life to a substance, any substance, to sensuality, to career, to a God that's not a God. What happens? What happens, and sadly, is just what the Bible says, disintegration. The life of that person becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. Since the Lord is using alcohol there as an example, don't be consumed by alcohol. consider that for a second. Maybe living with stress or life is boring, so I'm going to take this moment, I'm going to elevate my life through alcohol. So I'm going to think less. I've got issues, I'm going to think less. Now I'm just enjoying the alcohol. And that lasts for a little while, but then as the person's life comes under the control, what happens? More and more time is spent thinking about, I'm going to look forward to having a drink. And then time spent enjoying the drink. Then time under the influence of the drink. Then time looking forward to the drink. And the person's life, made for the transcendent beauty of God, becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And the consequences of living a smaller and smaller life are more devastating to yourself, to family, to anyone involved, and you end up living, being a shadow of what you were meant to be. And instead, God says, okay, rather than thinking less and less about smaller and smaller, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because what Jesus said, the Spirit will come and He will do what? He will speak to you about Me. What the Spirit of God does is this. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there was a situation where the prophet Elisha and a servant, two of them, were surrounded by a Syrian army, the entire army. And the servant's going, oh no, they're going to us and there's a whole army. And so Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly the Spirit of God opened the servant's eyes and he saw it was actually the Syrian army that was surrounded by an army of God's angels. Oh! His eyes were opened and that changed everything. The calling of God and the Spirit on your life is not to think less and less about reality, but to think more and more about reality. The gift of the Spirit of God is given to you and I so that we will see what is unseen. But that is truer than anything that you see. Wow, what? Yes. And the first thing that the Spirit of God is going to speak to you about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will speak to you about Me. And Paul says this, what do you want to know about Jesus Christ? This is what the Apostle Paul just cries out in this chapter. He says, the Son of God, what about Him? He's the one that loved Me and gave Himself for Me, the Son of God. Friends, over the whole history of mankind and over the history of your life, God has put the cross of Jesus Christ where He says, this is how valuable you are to Me. Though you might hide, though you might want to live with your infection, I am giving you as a gift My own Son. To pay the price, to pay the consequence of all that you've done, and to come and to redeem you back to Myself. Did you hear the cry from that song from Radiohead in the 90s? The cry of, woe is me, I am done. What did he say? I want a perfect body. The Bible says this, that in the gift of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, you're not going to just receive the perfect body, you're going to receive a resurrection body. I want a perfect soul, they cried out. That's our longing. I want a perfect soul. The Bible says this of Jesus Christ, that when we see Him, we will be like Him. That the Spirit of God is going to work in our lives now, not only bringing us to Christ, but to transform us to be beautiful like the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I was special, they cry out. Jesus Christ and God says this, Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are Mine. So what Galatians here is telling us is that God Himself has stepped into history and He's worked to redeem us back. Oh, foolish Galatians, have any of you ever seen the film version of Lord of the Rings? My wife's favorite movie. And there's this, if you haven't seen it, pardon me, but there's this little quote from Gandalf. "Fool of a duke," he says to this hobbit who is busy trifling with a power that could destroy them. And the Galatians here are trifling with the power of God to come in and restore and live right. What the scripture says here is that stop trying to earn God. You can't. But God, in His Son, in Christ, has earned you. Stop living this charade of trying to keep your interpretation of the law. I'm right, you're wrong. Stop that. Stop it. You're being silly. Instead, receive God's gift. Receive His goodness and His kindness. And this is where it goes on and it says, "For consider Abraham." Consider Abraham. So I did. And you just go back and you reread Abraham's life. And you know, we have this idea that these patriarchs of the faith, they were these giants. You know, they skipped from mountaintop to mountaintop and, oh, I could never be like them. People think, oh, I could never be religious. Go back and reread. Abraham was amazing. And Abraham, whoa. You know, there was this time where Abraham had the promise of God. And he found himself alone in a foreign country with a beautiful wife that he knew that kings would look at his beautiful wife and say, all right, we want her, so we'll kill him. Now, Abraham was scared. Now, he had the word of God, but apparently at the time that wasn't quite enough. Has anybody else ever felt that way? And so he basically said, do you ever hear that Groucho Marx line? Ah, take my wife, please. he stole that from Abraham. That was Abraham's doing. Take my wife, Sarah, because he was afraid. Because the word of God, he wasn't a giant yet. He was broken and flawed, and so God was gracious. God intervened. And then in Genesis 15, after that, God comes along to him and says, Abraham, I am your shield. Me. I'm your reward. Got it? Nope. Again, Abraham in the exact same situation does the exact same thing. Take my wife. You're kidding me, right? Two tickets in 3 days, that's bad. Abraham, take my wife. Twice is recorded. He did it. And I'm sharing that with you this morning because you know what? Abraham wasn't born different than you. He wasn't different than you. But in his brokenness, do you know what he ended up discovering? That the Lord really is good. And that the Lord can be trusted. And there came this time, this great test of Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him to a mountain I will show you. And you know what? At that time, those Semitic cultures, it was not unusual, and that's a whole other conversation. People assumed that God was demanding, and he was capricious, and you had to offer, offer, offer to placate the gods, and offering of your firstborn was common. And so, to hear that Abraham was going to offer his firstborn in that day, that's just the way it was. And along comes Abraham in obedience. And what he discovers, what we all discover, is this. God says, Abraham, I don't want your son. That's not the kind of God that I am. In fact, later on, God laments to the prophets, I can't believe that people actually thought I wanted their sons. Instead, what God reveals to Abraham is this: God, Abraham, I'm the one who's going to give my own son. Because I'm the God who loves and who gives. And so, friends, the calling on our lives, the calling on our lives is not to try to perform for God. The calling on our lives is to believe Him. To step forward in faith like Abraham. God, I know that You're good. God, I look at Your Son, Jesus Christ, and I see beauty. I want that. And God says, now, rather than trying to perform for Me, stop that. Come and live with Me. Seek My presence. Not performance. Seek My presence. That's why I'm giving you My Spirit. That's why I'm giving you the life that I live now. I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus Christ alive in us. Oh my goodness. We're going to stop now. Really? That's really. And the last two sentences I would say is this. That is the high calling of our lives. To live with Christ, nothing less. There is nothing less. I mean, there is much less. And nothing more, there's nothing more. To live with Christ. And as I'm journeying, and I know that there are some here, as you get a taste of that, of God's life in you, of God's Spirit in you, you realize there's nothing better. And if you walk away, if you walk away from this calling on your life, which many choose to do, to continue to hide, you will search and search for a replacement. And you won't find one. Because there is no replacement. Because you are made for God. And nothing less. Let's give Him thanks. Our Father, together we pray with Paul that Your life by Your Spirit will come and speak to each person here of Jesus Christ, the one who is crucified and who is raised again in resurrection power, so that now by His Spirit He can give resurrection power and new life to each one here. Lord Jesus, let no one settle for charade. But Father, by Your Spirit, give the life, give revelation of the beauty of Jesus Christ to each one here. Call them by their name to Yourself, Lord Jesus, as we pray together in Your name. Amen.